Hallelujah. I have been very impressed as recently, especially that in order to endure the coming works that God desires to do and the judgment that He will bring, we indeed must be a people that have a reverence toward the Almighty, that have a fear of our God, that love Him and do respect His ordinances. I want to share a personal testimony that will lead into a bit of an exhortation. About, well, 2 weeks ago I was visiting the young people in their Sunday worship time up here, and it's from 9:30 to 10:15, so I was a little late in coming to Sunday school. And I hurried down because I had great expectancy in my heart as to what God was going to do, that I'd been praying, and I just felt, and I trust that most of us feel, that there is a definite momentum here as God is moving in our midst, that He is stirring the hearts of the people, and that we're coming to church with more of an expectancy that He's going to be removing the mountains before us and doing things. And I remember hurrying down those stairs and coming in, and as you're walking through the back, there's speakers back there, and I was hearing this discussion on foods. And I remember there's a little disappointment, and this voice kind of said to me, "What is this, a church or a health clinic?" And I thought immediately, of course, that that was demonic. I knew that was not my heart. And I begin to listen. I begin to say, "Lord, I know what You're doing is important. I know what You do. Everything You do here is for a reason." And I begin to say, "Lord, why is my pastor bringing this thing on unclean meats and so forth at this time?" And God just began to show me, and has over the last 2 weeks, the gravity of what He is bringing through this lesson. More so than I think we realize. I remembered back as I came to this church when I first got saved. I was here for over a year, and as most of you probably know, I was saved a Polack from Babylon. And I was an eater of pork's feet and pig's feet, and my favorite dish was pork chops and spinach. So, I mean, I came right out of the worst of them when it came to unclean foods, and I was developing a taste for lobster and everything else. And I was here for about a year, and this rumor started trickling down to me that people don't eat pork here. And I thought, my, isn't that strange? And I immediately went and studied the Word of God, and I remember reading all these scriptures that where it said He made all foods clean and everything. I thought, boy, they must be off here, you know. And so I continued to eat my pork. And what I didn't realize at the time is I did not have a pure motive. I loved pork chops. I loved certain pork dishes. And I read those scriptures, and to me, they didn't seem to say that. And so I was not convinced. And I waited probably 6 months before I availed myself of a sermon on tape that the pastor gave concerning unclean meats. And I had no problem when I listened to that receiving the truth there. I said, "That is pretty clear." And ever since then, I have not eaten unclean foods to the best of my ability. But what I want to say is there was an unwillingness on my part to receive the truth. I read the same scriptures that he did, only I received not the truth, because I did not have a love of the truth at the time that I was saved. And God has begun to do that in my heart, and I feel like it's something we need to press in and receive. And so if some of you are sitting there saying, "I can't see it, I mean, it says this, plain enough," you might find yourself in a period of time becoming convinced, as I did, as you receive a love of the truth. I remember I visited my brother-in-law soon after that, after I had committed myself to follow the Word of God in this area, and he being a farmer raised pork for years, he knew my favorite dish. And so there I was sitting in his home, and lo and behold, out comes the pork. And it is not anything you can hide when you're sitting there and they know you, mother and all, sitting at the table and you're not eating your favorite dish. And there's no way I could just say, "Well, I'm not really hungry." I mean, I knew they knew what was happening. And so they pressed me. These are Christians. They pressed me for the reasons. And I tried to be very discreet. I just said a few things. And my brother-in-law runs to his Bible and whips it out, and he reads the same scriptures I had read at one point in time, unrecipient to the truth. But the interesting thing is, I didn't push it. I said, "Well, that's fine. You do what you feel is right, and I'm thankful you allow me the liberty," and so forth. And they didn't press it after that point. But within 2 months, here's my brother-in-law preaching the same thing in his church. He realized, as he went back and opened his heart up to the truth, indeed it did say just what I had said. And he went and preached it to the other farmers, see, in southern New Mexico, and behold, many of them have come into the truth. A simple matter, yes. But it's more than a simple matter. As I took Leviticus class and Brother Earl Failer brought the truths out, I was deeply impacted by the clarity of God's word in this area. And I don't know how I could have ever been deceived in this point. But it is so clear. I wanted to go from church to church. I said, and I knew I wouldn't do this. See, I knew it wouldn't be proper. But I said, Lord, here is a simple plumb line to see whether the people of God really love the truth. Here is a matter that is so plain in Scripture that you would really have to be deceitfully wicked and hardened in heart not to receive it. Biased. And I wanted to go from church to church and preach this sermon and teach this subject and see how many people would say, okay, the Word says that I'll follow the Word of God. Even though I have a bias, even though I like this, even though I've raised these animals and so forth, I've developed an appetite for it. But it would be a good plumb bob to see man's love for the truth. A good divider of hearts. I want to share out of Acts 2 this morning very quickly. I sense that the Lord is bringing us to a place where He desires to bring joy into the camp, to bring a joy into our midst. In Acts 2, verse 41, this is right after the baptism the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and so forth. We're pretty much all familiar with the account. It said, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. They gladly received His word. And I am thankful that I'm in a body of people that, by and large, gladly received the word of God. But I feel that God, in bringing this thing on the unclean meats, He's picked, maybe at random, maybe specifically, one area that He said, I can prove this to them, to the minister of God. Will they gladly receive the truth? You see, I think He's doing more here than testing us to see whether we are willing to give up our pork chops. He desires to see whether we will gladly receive the truth of the Word of God. Whether above all else we will receive the Word gladly. Notice the ones that gladly received the truth were baptized. I believe as well that as the message has come forth in different revelations, those that gladly receive the truth in this body are going to move on in God into a place of knowledge of the Almighty One, into a place of reverence for His holy name. But those who do not receive the word gladly or approach everything from a legalistic point of view or simply a bias because they don't want to hear that, as many of us have at times in different areas, those, I believe, will not receive the same baptism of the power of God. God will move in our life if we will, as these, receive the word gladly. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's quite an outreach, quite a move of the Spirit of the living God. And they continued, it says, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. That's when I feel that God is going to bring us to a place where, because He said it, we'll do it. Because it is so important, we have a fear of God. In all areas, be it unclean meats, be it tithing, being areas of lust, being what you read, what you do with your spare time, whether or not you attend a prayer meeting, if God said, do it, you'll do it, and I will do it because we fear displeasing the Almighty. We fear being cut off. We fear not being saved. And so we will take steps that are appropriate. I feel that in this nation, being a nation largely of bound in atheism and agnosticism and all the other things, science falsely so-called, I feel that we are not a people given to fear supernatural things. We are a people independent of God in the spiritual realm. But I want you to know God is going to change that. There are going to be a people that indeed fear the Almighty with a great fear, but a love. Yes, fear is not the type of fear that causes you to withdraw, but causes you to obey like a child that will obey the parent that they respect and fear, because they know the chastening of the Father. And they know there's a price, and they know above and beyond that, they desire to please that one. They're driven by love. They're driven by a desire to love and obey that one. So I want to encourage us all this morning. If we have been slow in some areas, perhaps this one, realize there's more involved here than whether or not you continue eating your lobster and so forth. We're talking about whether we will have a holy regard for the Word of God, whether we will be a people that indeed fear Him, enough to move and to do the things that He has called us to do.
Thus, before you begin, allow me, please, make two comments. It is not my desire to carry on this theme, but I do want to make two statements. The first one in regard to a question is, why is the pastor in the church bringing this up? You know, why are we talking about love or faith? Why is he bringing up this subject? And some, particularly visitors coming in, may have that question. Let me say that it is my dogmatic belief that a pastor is obligated by God to teach his people everything in the book. Now, the Holy Ghost, who is the author of the Bible, could have said a lot of things, but he chose certain things and put them in a book for us. And we were obligated to bring those things. And those things were read every Sabbath day, and not only in the Old Testament, but in the time of Christ, and they were in the New Testament. They were continued to be read. They didn't even have a New Testament for quite some time after the New Covenant was in operation. And it's an obligation we have, because God cares, and if God cares, we should care. And it's not up to us to pick and choose from the Bible what things we think are important. Everything's important, or He wouldn't put it in there. And the other statement is, I'd like to make is, you see, God is calling us to give up all manner of uncleanness. He's saying, come out of Babylon totally. We're having to recognize, you know, back in the days of Christ, they had to pay some penalties. I mean, when they accepted Christ, you know, this person, he was a big-time tax collector like Zacchaeus. Now, all of a sudden, he couldn't cheat anymore. He couldn't be robbing anymore. He couldn't be extortioning, overcharging, and so forth. He had to come right down now and begin following the law. Some people, they had to give up all their Jewish friends. You know, this one, Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. See, because he was in the Jewish Supreme Court. People were put in a position. Some were in Paul preached to some were right in Caesar's household. They had to make a stand. They had to give up, many of them, all the friends, the position before all the Pharisees and all the others, which were very important, the whole manner of life. They were impacted. For them to walk down with the Christ, who they rejected, to the river and openly be baptized and follow Him, who was the despised of the Jewish nation, it was no small thing. And when Paul went out among the heathens, and they had to all of a sudden begin doing differently, not eat things strangled and offered to idols and not follow all the other things they did, quit the fornicating, anything else, it made a big impact on their life. God is calling us out of all manner of uncleanness. And we are finding out that we've had a lot of paganism in the Christian church. In Halloween, and in Christ Mass, you know, in which people, you know, get drunk and have Santa Claus and all of this on a day that Christ was never born, merged with a pagan religion, with all kinds of things that, you know, old Saint Nick and all kinds of other things that weren't there, and He knows whether you've been good or bad, and He rewards you, and all of this kind of stuff, and all the lies they tell the kids about it, you know, it impacts your life. You learn the truth, you're going to have to come out of some things. And it's untenable to think that God is saying, come out of 90% of the ill. He's saying, come out of 100%. If this is involved, this is involved. Everything that's applicable today, for us today, must be brought to the people because it's applicable. If it's for us, it's for us. And we got wrong ideas and spirits if we begin to judge why bring this and why does He bring that. We need to say, Lord, we understand You're going to be bringing us everything in Your book, and everything that's applicable, we have to be faced up to it, and we got to follow it directly, and that's it. And otherwise, our hearts are not right before God. And there's been a lot of people living with unwillingness in their hearts, and deceit in their minds, and stubbornness, and so forth, and not hearing what God is saying. And one person, for example, been an intercessor, said that God has revealed, showed them as they were praying, that the demon spirits are working hard on people wherever he finds an opening, and doing a message that the spirits will come down and will find certain individuals and will begin to put a spirit of antagonism in the heart against the message. And others will come to try to put unbelief or skepticism or mockery, or any time they find a little opening, they're there to begin working on your mind right during that time. The Bible says it. Jesus said it. Jesus said, I throw out the gospel seed, and the birds of the air come and fly it away. And he says, that's the devil that's come to steal the word out of your hearts. So don't think, oh, demons. Jesus believed in him. Jesus said, demon spirits come to steal the word of God out of the heart of the believer after it's put in there by the sower of the seed. That's what Jesus said. So I believe it. We need to recognize, we need to be careful. If our attitudes aren't right, we need to say, why, Lord, do I feel antagonistic? Why do I feel like I do? Why should I be so angry at them? Is there a demon bothering me? I come against that thing. They have a right to teach what they feel God is leading. If it's in the book, I have no argument. You see? And these kind of things, we need to check our minds to try the spirits to see whether they be of the Lord. Is it the Holy Spirit that's moving on you? Or is it demonic spirit? Try the spirits. That's what the Holy, that's what the Bible says. Christians have been so far out of the Word of God, living in a mundane world, following demonic spirits, not obeying God's Word, neither knowing it nor caring, with wrong attitudes, that, you know, there's a lot of house cleaning and a lot of work to be done in Christians throughout the world to get them in a place where they care what God says and will follow it without making excuses, put blocks up against the enemy, will check these things, and begin to walk in God's ways. We've got a lot of work to do. We're not, you know, we're not all so great as we think we are. We've got to get cleaned up and get walked with God.
What I want to say ties in with what he just said regarding obeying God's word. Listen to what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission. He said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I feel a constraint upon me lately that the Church of Jesus Christ must come to the place where they do it in their own lives before this will ever be fulfilled. We will never be able to go out and fulfill what Jesus Christ said until we come to the place where we're willing to do it ourselves. It makes no sense for us to preach that others should do that which we are unwilling to do. We must be examples and must have this come to pass in our life. And what he said here was, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We need to do that. We need to become obedient to every last thing God wants for us in our life. And only then will he be able to take us and use us to teach others that same way.
You may be seated. Friday nights, I usually bring a impacting message, a message that is motivating, stirring, and I think I did this last Friday night concerning the judgment that we have talked about is now beginning to happen in the church, and I have explained in detail the nature of this and what's happening. And some of you that were not here Friday night would be interested, I think, to get a better idea of exactly what we are talking about in the judgment that God said would bring upon the church, upon his people, upon this church. I believe is already happening, and that was detailed Friday night. Sunday morning, we have quite a lot of teaching, 2 hours of it, and our time for body ministry is limited. And if you're coming Sunday morning, if you're visiting here, and you'd like to be a part of a larger body ministry and time of praising the Lord, why, Sunday night is the time that we give just lots of time for body ministry and praising the Lord and worship. We have wonderful services. God has been doing good things Sunday night, and we would encourage you not to be Sunday morning only Christians, but Sunday evening as well. The message this morning, I've entitled simply, The Ten Judgments. Because I have a lot of scripture to read, I have them all typed out. I will not be turning to them to save time, so please don't bother to turn to your scripture, because you'll get the best understanding by just listening and not be missing what I am bringing while you're looking it up. I will not be going slow enough for that. The Ten Judgments. Now, God has set judgment in the earth. God leaves nothing without judgment. Some judgment he has reserved for himself. Some judgment he has given to the hands of his only begotten Son as glorified man to render judgment. Some judgment he has given to his church, that the government of his church might have judgment, certain judgments to make. Some judgments he's given to every saint. Every saint has judgments that they must make. Now, it is God who decides who judges what. And there's a major problem in America today and throughout the world in Christian churches. And that is, typically, Christians are judging that which God has not given them to judge. And they are failing to judge what God has given them to judge. And it's important that we understand and follow God's orders as to what we shall judge and what we shall not judge, or we shall be judged. There are 10 judgments spoken of in the Scriptures that I'd like to bring to you this morning. The first one is the judgment of the cross. The one who believes in Christ has been haled into court, sentenced to death, sentenced to condemnation, and has been executed in the person of Jesus Christ, his substitute. Now, I'm going to say that again because this is a very important thing you understand what's really happened to you at your salvation. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the new covenant, you have been haled into court for your sins. You have been sentenced as guilty. You have been sentenced to condemnation, and you have been executed for that. The wonderful thing about all this is we have been executed in the person of Christ, who has become a substitute for us, a vicarious death in our stead. John 5:24 says, Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily," stressing the importance and the truth of what he's about to say. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath believed on him that sent me," you have to believe in God that sent Jesus Christ, "hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation." You shall not come into condemnation, "but is passed from death unto life." You have passed from death. What do you mean I passed into death, from death? Did I have death? Yes, you had death hanging over you. And you must die for your sins. There must be justice does, and justice presupposes judgment. And you did die, but you died in the person of the one who took your place. He was allowed by the Father to die for your sins in your stead, and therefore you have passed from death unto life. We see this in Galatians 3:13, where it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." He was made a curse for us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." And in Hebrews 9:27-28, we read, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We died in Christ, and were buried with him in baptism, and risen with him to walk in newness of life. These sins shall never come up before us. We have been buried with Christ, the Scripture says. Verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He who knew no sins became sin," the Bible says. It didn't say he who knew no sin sinned. He didn't sin. He was sinless. He became sin. That means it was accounted to him as though he had sinned, was guilty of every rotten, dirty sin the whole world has ever committed or ever would commit. Because he died for the sins of the world. That our sins were upon him. He was judged legally as sin. That was the brazen serpent you saw up there upon the pole there. That snake was our sins that he bare upon the tree. That serpent was not Jesus Christ. The type doesn't fit. He's the Lamb of God, not the serpent of God. Now, God is just, and justice presupposes judgment upon the guilty. And we're guilty, and we were judged in Christ and executed in him. Now, the great and wonderful mystery and the privilege that we should not take lightly, this truth, but be eternally grateful for God, to God. We need to be eternally grateful to God for this. We need to be eternally grateful to God for doing this. We should not take this lightly, this what he has done. It was a terrible price for God to pay, and he paid it out of love for us. The second judgment is the judgment on believers by God in order to correct and to save us. Now, this is not a judgment day. This is not a judgment of wrath, but a judgment of discernment, making a judgment, a discernment resulting in correction. This is not called judgment in the scriptures, but it results from God's judgment of our sins. That is, he makes a decision or a judgment concerning us, and then he corrects us or chastises us. So this is a judgment, a result of a judgment on believers by God in order to correct us and save us. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." He said, you've forgotten what I've told you. Don't despise it. You're despising the chastening I'm giving you. Don't despise it. Count it as valuable. It's not comfortable. It comes in very uncomfortable forms and in natural forms. But it's of the Lord. Don't count it as a bad thing. Count it as a good thing. David said, my foot almost slipped. But he said that the chastening of the Lord kept him on the path. Established his foot there. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. He is going to rebuke you for doing some things. When you do wrong, he will rebuke you. And he will rebuke you through elders, through the pastor, through counselors. Accept it. Don't fight it. Don't be defensive. Accept the rebuke and repent. When David was rebuked by God through Nathan, he threw himself on the floor and repented. That's the way to do. For whom the Lord loveth, he does not whip. No, that's not what it says. He said, well, now what do I do? You know, he doesn't love me. No, that isn't what the Bible says. Don't make God a liar. For whom he loveth, he chasteneth. I know, some of you think you're really loved. It didn't say the more chastening, the more you're loved. That's not the point either. The more you're chastened, the more you need it. But if he loves you, he'll chasten you. And scourgeth, that's whipping with a scourge, whipping, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you're a son of God and he receives you, he's going to spank you. You know why he's going to spank you? Because you're going to need it. Because you've been guilty. It's a foregone conclusion. It's not if or some, if it may be, every son born into the world needs spanking sometime or another. Every son of God needs a spanking. There's no exceptions except for Jesus Christ. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisements, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate children. Bastards in the Greek, in King James, that's the term that was not unpolite term in those days. It meant illegitimate. It's been used in such a way today that it's hard to come out of our mouth today to use those things. But it just simply means illegitimate. You're not of God. And not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? They were not the Father of our spirits. Our spirits are eternal. Our human father did not own our spirits. They were in charge of our bodies in their homes, and they chastened us. Now, we gave reverence to those who were in charge of our bodies here, and our person. We ought to be at least give reverence to him that's in charge of our eternal spirits. God is the Spirit. For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, meaning whatever they decided they wanted you to do and didn't, what was worked best for them, the mom and dad are going to do this now and so forth, and we want you to do this, and I want you to wash the dishes because we want them clean, and we want us, we're teaching you, and so forth. And they spanked you if you didn't. And he said, well, you know, you have to face up to it. A lot of it was what they wanted, how they wanted to run things. Now, he said, but he, for our profit, he's not spanking us so that he can have things good, so dad and mom cannot have noise bothering them, and so they can go out and have things done when they come back. He is only doing it for our profit. So we ought to at least appreciate that. That we might be partakers of his holiness. The whole reason he's spanking us is that we might partake of his holiness. My, that's marvelous. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Sure, it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's good in the long run. And God, you know, chastens through, you know, taking his hand off, letting the devourer come in, lots of things, nations come against, like the communists, for example. He's chastening this country through the communists right now. And they won't learn venereal disease. He's chastening people through that. He's chastening through a lot of things. Right. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's because all need it. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. See, how do you know I'm going to do anything wrong? He says, because I know you. Because I know people. It's presupposed. Now, the third judgment is men's lives and ministries judged by the day and fire of trial. The day of trial, the fire of trial. That is, what we manufacture will someday stand and judge us. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. The day is spoken of here as a judge. The day shall declare your works. Now, for example, there was the Dewey School in the Chicago school. There's Dewey philosophy of not spanking your children. Because if you spank them, they might ruin them for life. So no spanking. I have read, well, even the liberal psychiatrists and psychologists have now admitted, after watching the fruits and the product of that type of teaching, that that wasn't the right way to go. The day of modern crime has now judged that particular philosophy and found it wanting. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire is seen here as a judge who's trying them. The fire of judgment. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now you see, you put forth a certain philosophy or a certain work. If it can stand up in the sight of God and man, then God will reward you. If it has an eternal purpose, if it will stand all of God's testings and all of God's shaking and all of God's fires, you shall be rewarded. On the other side, you shall receive reward, treasures in heaven, as Jesus taught. If any man's work shall be burned, if God's fire comes upon to test it and it won't hold up and it falls flat, he shall suffer loss. You shall suffer loss by a future loss of rewards. You won't get a future your rewards. You're going to suffer loss. You're not going to get rewarded for all that work that you've done. For example, the scripture says that when you come to bring your tithes and you put them into the trumpet-shaped chest that they had in the, Christ talking, these 13 trumpet metal chests, brass chests, in the tabernacle, in the temple, and you come in, and he said, don't blow the trumpet when you give your alms before men. Don't blow the trumpet. Now, they weren't literally going, da 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 da, here's my money. They didn't carry on trumpets. Now, it could be an allusion to that as in a hyperbole, but very probably it has allusion to these trumpets, as they call them, like they were shaped like a trumpet, these trumpet chests. And a man who blew the trumpet, see, they didn't have paper money. He'd take out his gold, all his metal, and take a dump his bag out of the high elevation, just let us say, don't blow the trumpet when you're going by putting your money into the trumpet chest. It could have a reference to that. But we know what it means. And he said, if you do, you've had your reward already. Men heard the clinking? That's your reward. I won't reward you. But if you do it in secret, if you don't do it before men, then I'll reward you. And then he says, but he himself, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now the meaning of the text, and as the Greek makes it a little more clear, is that, and he looks at the whole context, that no man can lay a foundation but what is laid, which is Christ Jesus, but be careful how you lay on the foundation of Christ. You're building something. And your spiritual life, your life, what you're building, is either reckoned as wood, hay, or stubble, or precious gems and silver and gold. And God's going to put his fire to it. He's going to put his testing. It's going to be tested. And if it's burned up, if you've got just a lot of programs and man's programs, and I just read the other day, somebody sent me an article of this man was trying to say that some Christians have cheated us out of a rich heritage in Halloween. And there's a rich heritage that we should be following that has been cheated out of by other more evangelicals. Now see, people that are and have lots of, you know, all kinds of watermelon feeds and so forth, that has no eternal value. All of that in God's testing, in the latter day, you know, when everything is tested, so forth, will avail nothing. And that's all you got. If that's all your ministry is civil rights and things like this, you're going to find that everything's going to be burned up. Now he says, if you know God and you're in the covenant and you're not building, but you've got a foundation Christ, but you built a lot of things on there that do not have eternal values, they'll be burned up. But because you are born again and you're repenting and walking with God and you built the wrong house through ignorance, that you should be saved by fire, you should be running through the conflagration, as the Greek has it. It's just like you get a house and you run through the fire, a fire as the city is burning, and you make it out with the clothes on your back, and that's all. And you should have no reward for all that stuff that has no eternal value, although you yourself are saved. But the man, when the fire is over, the man's gold and silver and gems are still standing there. That man who's built eternal things shall have rewards on the other side. These are judgments that are trying every man's work. For example, Galatians says, 6, 7, and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It shall be corruptible. It won't last. If you feed your flesh, someday all that you fed your flesh is gone. Your nice clothes are gone, the food is gone, the fancy hotels you stayed at is gone, the trips around the world are gone. Had not built a thing in your character. But he that soweth to the Spirit has built spiritual things, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Because you have built something spiritual that shall stand in good stead for the rest of your life forever and ever. Now the day of the Lord shall reveal all things. But before that, God allows our lives to be tested by fire to see what we have built. Our marriages, our ministries, our relationships, our standards of holiness are all tested by fiery trials. Be sure that your marriage will be tested. Be sure that your ministries will be tested. Some people's marriages have been tested, ministries have been tested, and they've been burned up. They have not been able to stand. They didn't build the right things into the marriages or into the ministries. Now, the wise one will come out of the fire, wash all the blackness off, repent before God, and start building right the next time. The fourth judgment is self-judgment, to avoid divine judgment. God has given us the blood of Christ in the covenant as our cleansing fountain for our failings. But this must be initiated by man. This is a self-judgment. 1 Corinthians 11:23-33 says, speaking of the blood covenant or the Lord's table, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." The Greek does not say broken, but which is for you. "This do," because the scripture says, "not a bone of his body shall be broken. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, which he had, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the diatheke, New Testament, New Covenant, more correctly, is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it." What does that mean? This do ye as often as you drink it. Drink the cup as often as you drink it? No, of course you're going to drink the cup as often as you drink it. This do, the new covenant. It has to do with berith, has to do with cutting the covenant. Kerith berith, cutting the covenant, as it is in Hebrew. And in other words, you ratify the covenant every time you drink the blood of the covenant and eat the bread of the covenant. You are ratifying the covenant in your heart. You are saying, when you drink it, I renew the covenant with you. I am renewing my policy. Every year, or every 6 months, or every week, or every month, or however often you do it, he says, as often as you do it, he said, then as often as you drink it, you do this. You make a new covenant in his blood. And as often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, it's not that we are worthy, we're never worthy, but unworthily in a wrong manner, shall be guilty, that's judgment, guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Make a judgment. Examine yourself. Because you're going to ratify a covenant. Are you really ratifying the covenant? Or are you just drinking and eating it because it's part of the church ritual and the man next to you is doing it and you don't want him to know what you really like inside? And so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. The Greek krema means judgment. You are drinking judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And so you're getting a judgment. And this judgment comes upon you, and you become weak and sleepy spiritually. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We need to judge himself. Let a man examine himself and make judgment concerning himself. Let him repent and make sure that he does it in a worthily fashion. That is, his sins are forgiven, and he's willing to do all that God says. That was the covenant made back in the blood covenant, back in the days of Moses, and the Kerith Berith back there. And the Bible says he cut the covenant with David, and back there with Moses, when they took the blood and sprinkled half on the people and half upon the altar and so forth, and the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, that will we do. And he said, judge yourself, so you say, Lord, all that you speak, that will I do. All that you speak, it cannot be part. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Now, if you don't, you shall be judged. God said the same thing when they went into Canaan's land. You'll be blessed if you follow, you'll be judged and cursed if you don't. And so we have cursings and blessings of the Lord, both, because we do both. But he's calling us to do only that which the Lord has spoken, though for the blood covenant, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now, true confession is self-judgment. Also, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins. Confessing your sins is a result of making a judgment. It's coming upon yourself with a judgment and examining yourself to see whether you've been in the faith, whether you've walked with God right, and if you've sinned, and if you've sinned, you repent. And then you confess your sins to God. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fifth judgment is judging truth in accordance with God's Word. This is a discernment and a decision. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. This is judging truth in accordance with God's Word. When a prophet gets up and speaks, the other prophets are supposed to listen and judge. Judge according to how the own spirit, how God is moving, the tenor of all things in the scripture, and to see whether it be of the Lord. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That's judging the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And when you get a spirit that comes to you through a man, through a false prophet, or through any form, try the spirit. Believe not every spirit that comes to you. If a spirit comes to you and says, says you're an amateur painter and I want you to make a whole bunch of paintings, you're going to get fabulously rich, and Community Chapel is going to buy all these paintings about Jesus that you paint, and I want you to paint all these scenic ones too, don't believe them. That isn't the way God does things. Don't believe that which not well good enough. What does the Word say? You need to be able to say, I believe. I have been persuaded by the Word, and I have seen the Word out, and I know, and therefore I believe. We are to judge what comes into our minds and into our spirits. Is it coming from God or the devil? Is it from a fallen angel or an unfallen angel? We are to judge. And we are to judge by the Holy Spirit that which God gives us to make spiritual judgment. The sixth judgment is judgment by the church. Matthew 18, verses 17 and 18 says, and if he, that is he who sinned, shall neglect to hear them, that's the elders, or the counselors, whoever takes them as the witness, tell it unto the church. Not necessarily meaning bringing everything before the entire church body, lest you have nothing but just judgments all the time. But the church is that which represents the church. It can be the church body, it can be that which you represent as your government for the body. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. In other words, have nothing to do with him. Now this is judgment by the church. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God is saying, I am giving you authority to make decisions in the church. And if you decide, I am going to bind this person as far as entering this assembly, or loose them, or whatever, God says, I do the same thing in heaven. I do the same thing. You say, I anoint, we ordain this person, God says, then I ordain him right in heaven. I send him forth, he said, then I send him forth. And that's what God does. He backs it up. He puts the decisions in our hands. We have that judgment in the church. Now, there are people who are very upset if a church puts people out. They never heard of such a thing. That's because they're in churches that don't follow the Word of God. The Bible says to put them out. How can you believe that they put people out? See, because to them, a church has nothing to do with holiness. It's pure ritual, and your sins are nobody's business, including God's, I guess, and you all come into the church, and you all just sing your little thing and do your little thing. Nobody touches your sin. Nobody touches anybody else's, and nobody leave you alone, and you did your ritual, and that's it. And they can't understand this business about trying to clean up, and you took my his sins, and who you think you are, and they got a totally wrong frame of reference, totally out of the scriptures, totally someplace else. The church has divine authority to judge, and God honors it. 1 Corinthians 6, 1-5 says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Now, he's talking to the Corinthians. He's not talking about the church at Troas or some other church or Barnabas' church or something else. But he's talking about you that are in a church, in the church of Corinth, for example, and he's talking about you have something against your brother. You go outside, pay an unjust judge who doesn't know you or the background, and he's going to render that with his unjust mind the best judgment he can about you two that he doesn't know, maybe with lying lawyers, and not that all lawyers are lying, but some do. And they hide things, and they make, if they get a guilty man, some of them will do everything they can to make him look not guilty. And they have a innocent man, others will do everything possible to make him look guilty. You know, even doing shenanigans. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's the way it is out there in the world. Not that Christian lawyers will do that, of course. Now, he said, you shouldn't be going to them. You should come into your own elders. They don't charge anything. They have the Spirit of Christ. They know you both. They know your track records. They can give you better judgments. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? That's in the millennium. You're going to judge the world, the saints are. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? If you're going to judge in the millennium great things, can't you even judge whether he took the lawnmower or not and didn't return it and who should pay for the chips in it and all this? Can't you decide those things? Know you not that we shall judge angels? These are fallen angels, of course, and nothing to judge about the others. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Now, he does not mean find the biggest goofball you can. You know, get somebody who's retarded if possible. Find a non-thinker and set him over you. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the least esteemed among in the tribunals. He means of the judges, of the counselors. Because he goes on and proves that by the context. I speak to your shame. Is it not so that there is not a wise man among you? Not a dumb man, a wise man. Obviously, you're going to pick a wise man. He is saying, but you have weighty matters for your elders to deal with, and spiritual matters and church matters. Don't take your highest tribunal and parade every man's problem before your senior elders. Make him come before the lesser elders, or those who are handling other type of things, and let them judge them. Now, he's not talking about if somebody out in the world teaches our church, they slander our church to such a degree and do everything such that they make us fold up and we have to we can't go to law against them. They're not even in our church. They can't come before the elders. He's not even talking about you and somebody from the Lutheran church or some church that don't have a common eldership. They won't come to you, elders. You won't come to them. You can't do what he said to do. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the local body. He never said it was wrong to have litigation. Litigation is not improper. God has called judges back, go back into Moses' time. And they judged the people. They had a right to be judged. They had something against the other one. They brought it before Solomon. They brought it before Moses. They brought it before the 70 elders. They were judges, and they judged the people. God always has taught people to have a right to have judgment. A fair judgment and recompense. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If his bull gores you and so forth and so forth, if they fall off the balustrade off the roof, they didn't have a roof balustrade, he have all those things. The Old Testament lets you know God says you people have a right to right judgment. But don't run out of a local church in downtown into a judge. Get it settled right here. Which means a lot of people should be giving more judgment into the eldership, letting them make decisions, and accepting it. Because out there you accept it. Right. Accept it. And then accept it for the Lord in your heart. Now this is between the husband and wife too. I'm going to tell you this, and this won't cost you any extra. Husbands are trying to be judges when there's a difference in the family that needs arbitration. The wife feels like, honey, I can't do this. Husband says, you are going to do it because I'm the head. Now listen, husband, I speak to you because you also, if they're under you, you're under me. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you believe in that doctrine, then listen. There is a time when there are decisions that the husband has full authority over. And there are times when the decisions are an individual decision before God. And in compliance with God's word. And at those times, If there's disagreement, there's times when an arbitration is needed. And you cannot be an arbitrator since you are one involved. And if it's a situation that the wife says, honey, I don't think God wants us doing this. You don't say, well, I'm the boss, I'm the head, so you redo it. That is not right. That situation needs arbitration. You are under the eldership. You are to bring it to the eldership and let them make the decision for your family, because it is a matter of conscience. It is a matter of spirituality. You are not the spiritual head. You're not a pastor. You're the husband. Now, if it's in an area like where you don't come to us and say, well, my husband wants to go to the beach and I want to go to the mountains. You don't do that. See? Well, he wants a yellow tablecloth and I want a blue, and I want arbitration before the elders. We won't judge such things. But the husband says that you've got to have this off, we got to have this offbeat sex in the family. And the wife says, I can't do that, honey. He says, oh, yes, you can. I'm the boss. Well, you better come and arbitrate it. Well, my husband says that the kids are going to have television every night. And the husband says this and this. And if you're both in the church, that should be. And the wife says, honey, we can't do this. I don't think you're following God's laws. I should be arbitrated. Things that are matters of conscience and spirituality with those differences should be arbitrated by the church. Other things, the decision of the husbands. Some husbands forget that they got somebody over them too. And they're making wrong decisions. But the wife needs to submit to the decision that is her husband's. Now, the seventh judgment is judgment upon the ungodly at the second coming of Christ, and judgment by Christ and the believers. And this occurs in the millennium. In Jude 14 and 15 we read, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Where do you think he got his saints? He's not manufacturing them in heaven. There isn't a Saints Manufacturing Corporation up there. He got the saints from earth. They went up in the rapture. They're coming down again at the second coming of Christ, visible to the earth, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, this is not a premillennial judgment. This is not Christ coming down with his saints and stopping the battle of Armageddon and right then having a great, big, huge judgment, and then we enter into the millennium. That's a supposition that may be made, but it's wrong. It's not an instantaneous judgment. It's a judgment that happens during the millennium. We are coming to judge them. He tells us of this in Revelation 2:26-27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. What's he saying? We are going to have rule in the millennial earth. We are going to make judgments. And the judgments will include breaking them. Those, he said, like a potter does vessels. What does that mean? That means when he makes a clay jar, and it's a beautiful thing, and it comes out just right, he leaves it. He doesn't break it. But when he comes out one, it's got a flaw in it. When he gets through with it, it's got a hole in it. It's weak, real thin. It's got a bob in it. It's bad. And it's too late to correct it. It's bad. He takes a rod and he breaks it into shivers, into small pieces so it doesn't take up so much space. He breaks it. He destroys it. And he says, we shall rule with a rod of iron, making judgment upon this vessel and that vessel and breaking that vessel. You are a sinner before God. You have not heard the word of the Lord, though he manifested himself to you. God's Spirit shall not be upon you. You have not heard the judgments we have given, and boom, you are broken without hand, and like with Ananias and Sapphira, the Spirit of the Lord shall consume you. There's going to be no fooling around in the judgment. In the millennium, I should say. It's a judgment of the saints. And we're coming to execute judgment upon the ungodly. They're ungodly. They have to be brought in. We are to win them. We are to teach them. There's a whole rebuilding of the entire earth. God created this earth beautiful, put man on it, everything was fine, gave it in the hands of man, and they messed it up. Jesus Christ and the saints are going to inherit it in a terrible chaos and mess. And they're going to turn it right side up and present it to God beautiful at the end. This judgment is upon the heathen. Joel 3:12 says, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. This is what's called Armageddon, although Armageddon is only a part. That's a little bit of a misnomer. Armageddon is in the Valley of Armageddon. You go beyond that into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. You go beyond into the mountains of Israel. The whole thing is really a larger thing than Armageddon, but we call it Armageddon. Most people think of the whole thing as that. To judge the heathen round about for coming against Israel, the punishment is death for most of them, and the rest will be under judgment in the millennium. That is, when God comes down, He is going to judge them. They shall fall, and many of them shall be fall on the mountains of Israel. They're going to be killed. Some He'll be allowed to live, and they'll be under a judgment in the millennium. Also, judgment unto Israel. Luke 22:30. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These 12 apostles of the Lamb are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And they are from Israel, and they're going to judge Israel at that time. The eighth judgment is judgment by God. That's an appraisal of believers. It's an appraisal of believers. God's appraisal of us. It's a judgment by God. It's a final judgment to determine rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone receive the things done in the body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You shall receive judgment according to what you've done, good or bad, in the body. Romans 14:10-12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We shall bow before Christ, and we shall give account to God. Everyone shall give an account to God. Ephesians 6:8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, whether he is a slave or whether he is a rich landowner, whatever good thing he does, he shall receive of the Lord. He shall be rewarded according to his works. Salvation is not according to works, but grace. But rewards in heaven, laying the treasures up, are according to works. Give a cup of cold water in my name, you shall get a reward for that. See, some people do not understand that rewards are according to works. They are. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know what that means? Love his appearing. They're looking for him to appear. That love it and not afraid of it. Those with a bad conscience are afraid of it. Those with a good conscience and cleansed by the blood of Christ are looking for it. God will render a judgment in our favor for every hurt from the devil. Do you know that? Why? Because the devil took us to court as the accuser of the brethren. Now, this is a large claims court as opposed to a small claims court. And he has taken us to court as the accuser of the brethren. God shall rule in our favor. And when he does, he is going to give us the righteous judgment. And there's going to be remuneration made. He has hurt us. And we are going to be rewarded thereby. Because of it, should say. Now, in like manner, God will render judgment in our favor for every time we resist the devil and do good. He said, every time you do good, you get a reward. What does that mean? That means every time you've done good, you resist the devil. Because he's trying to block you from that. And that means every time you've done good, you have resisted the devil. And he's going to reward you for that. And every time the devil hurts you and makes a claim against you, and it turns out to be the other way because of the blood of Christ, then he's going to be punished and you're going to be rewarded. The law of retribution that's in the scriptures throughout. The ninth judgment is God's divine judgment upon nations and peoples to determine their eternal future. Now this also is at the judgment seat of Christ. It's therefore a part of the same judgment as the one just before as of the nature of the judgment. Matthew 25:31-34 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then said the king, this is the king, and a king is always judge, legislature, everything. Then said the king, saying to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's going to be a wonderful time. After we see all those depart into everlasting fires, and then he says, turns to you and says, come, thou blessed of my father, inherit the eternal rewards with me. Oh, the thrill, the joy, the peace. Now he also turns around and says, those on my left hand, going to outer darkness with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, as the judgment mean. Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15 says this, and it shows us the scene. And I saw a great white throne, and on him that sat on it, from whom space the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, those who had died, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Now, because these are all analogies, not actually papyri up there or paper scrolls, but he's talking about things that we understand in this earth, how we do things. This will be done in a spiritual way, realm, in a spiritual way. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And what does that mean? That means all those who died, death, shall no longer hold man, but shall they shall deliver up them, and they shall come to life. All who have died shall come to life. That is, they're an eternal body, a spirit, and soul. And they shall receive a body that is not corruptible, and the death shall give up those by reason of the fact that shall be no longer holden of death, but shall be alive, even the wicked. And hell is Hades in the Greek, or Sheol in the Hebrew, the place of departed spirits. It's a temporary waiting place until the judgment. They are going to deliver up, even though the righteous now, at the time of Christ, been caught up into paradise, still though the souls under the altar waiting, they shall be delivered up. And those that are of the wicked in the place of departed spirits shall leave hell, the place of departed spirits, and shall be cast into the lake of fire, which is permanent. Now again, that is an analogy of eternal judgment. And they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's how come death and hell can be cast in the lake of fire, because it's talking about the people in death and the people in hell. Not the state of hell, or the state of death. You can't take the state of death and cast it anywhere. When we talk about death, he means the people. When we talk about hell, he means the people. So if we talk about a city, he doesn't just mean the buildings, he means the people. The whole city turned out. In this case, death and hell are going to turn out, meaning the people. And death and hell will cast and make a fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The tenth and last judgment is judgment upon fallen angels by men. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God spared not... Now, I'm going to say this. There are people that say, oh, there's nothing in the Bible that says that angels fell and demons are angels. You're just following the commentators. Following tradition, and I disagree with that. The Bible tells us, in my judgment, it tells us just as much about angels falling as it does about Lucifer falling. I'm going to give you these four scriptures. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, past tense, some angels sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Their judgment is not yet. They're in chains. They're bound by darkness. That is, they can no revelation. Darkness has bound them. God has taken the revelation away from them that they had when they were in heaven as unfallen angels. Jude 1:6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, some angels didn't keep their first estate, were kicked out of the estate, you see. Second scripture. But left their own habitation, the habitation of angels, he hath reserved unto everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. There's a second scripture that proves that. The third scripture, Job 4:18, behold, he put no trust in his servants, And his angels he charged with folly. Now, he's not charging Michael the archangel with folly. He's talking, charging those that sinned, those that kept not the first estate. Folly. Folly to join Lucifer in a rebellion against God. And in Job 15:15-16, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. And that doesn't mean there's a lot of dust and dirt up there among the stars. And it doesn't mean that the heavenly angels are up there sinning. But it means the heavens are not clean because there was sin up in heaven. And they will cast out Lucifer and the angels that sinned and followed him will cast out with him. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Now here we have judgment on demons by those that overcame them. We shall judge angels, the fallen angels. These are demons. These demons that are constantly come to you and accuse you and accuse you in your mind, they've been accusing you all this time. Someday those demons are going to stand before you and you're going to judge them after the millennium. And those demons are going to stand out there, lust and fear, lies, and all those things are going to stand out there before you, and the judge gavel is going to be in your hand. Now they're going to stand at your discretion of this matter. We shall judge those lying spirits. We shall sit as judges as the wicked spirits that trouble us stand before us to receive at our hand our decision for them. They shall plead and give their excuse, you better be sure. And we shall be in celestial bodies, knowing even as we are known when we do this. And we shall judge their guilt, and we shall judge their actions. Now, God probably will determine the extent of the punishment, I suspect. I suspect, as a jury, we decide whether they're guilty or not. We judge them in these respects. And we got proof that they worked in us, and we shall see it and be all manifest in that day. And then the judge will make the decision as to the extent. Because I think he can do a better job of that. He'll decide how long, and that matters, what I suspect. But the Bible does say, judge not, meaning one another, that you be not judged. Matthew 7:1. I will judge you, God says. I will judge you. I am your judge. Now, I have set all kinds of judgments. Don't you judge where I have not set you. Don't you usurp my position. I am the judge. Don't take over my position. You do not judge one another. I'll decide that. I have set judgment. I will decide some things. Christ decides some things. The church government decides some things. You decide such things. Now, you decide what God told you to decide and keep out of what He's not told. Leave it where God has placed it. This is really important that the saints learn this if we're going to be in favor with God. You know, we ought to, no matter what the Christian world does, we ought to make sure we are in favor with God. And if we walk with God, no matter what they do, someday God's going to set us on high. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, I judge not my own self. That's verse 3. Then in verse 4 he says, he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul says, now in this matter, I don't even judge myself because I am not a good judge of myself. God is a good judge of myself, and I won't even put myself under condemnation. I love the scripture that says, if a heart condemneth, he is greater than our hearts. You that are under condemnation, remember that. You say, I'm a heavy under condemnation. He is greater than your hearts. But remember, conviction is not condemnation. Face up to it. See the enormity of it. Cry and weep and repent. Then accept His grace by faith and go your way and don't worry about it again. God bless you. Will stand you in good stead in that day. The days is not far off. Remember to walk carefully before the Lord and build a pattern of godliness. You that need to come and wait before the Lord and take care of some things in your life, do it. You that need healing, please come and let the ministers of healing pray for you. We would like to see tonight a real, good, anointed, mature body ministry. We'd like to ask the ministers and those that are in mature positions and leadership and ministries, particularly to be ministering tonight in body ministry. Let's just come to open up and just unabandonedly praise and worship the Lord. Have a good time and worship the Lord tonight. God bless you. We'll see you tonight.